We're going to be going over the study questions from lesson number 5, finally. So this lesson was entitled From Judea to Galilee. Obviously, the majority of the time was spent in Galilee, at least as far as the time sequence goes. But we're talking a long period of time about his trip, as it were, up to Galilee, going through Samaria. So we'll go over the questions as Mickey mentions, as he goes through the Acts questions. We don't want to reteach the whole thing, but just to offer these questions as some reminders of some of the things we talked about. If you can keep a finger in Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4, we'll be flipping around between all three of those. And one of the challenges is that there are specific points that are brought out in each of the Gospels about the same events. And so sometimes, in some of these questions, you have to go to one specific of the Gospel accounts to find the answer, as it were, for some of these. And that's good. I think it's important. It's helping me to, again, to remember where things are at, which of the Gospels some of these are found in. So let's begin by going over the questions. Again, I have them on the screen. And hopefully you have them in front of you. Hopefully some of them perhaps filled out. Number one, in the section entitled Retiring to Galilee, first question is, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was in prison, where did he go? James? Okay, and the region was
Galilee. He left Nazareth and then he came and dwelt in Capernaum.
Okay. And that, you know, I read somewhere where it says that he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and, as it were, called home in Capernaum. He spent a lot of time there. And who else is from Capernaum? Probably, yeah, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, most likely all four of them were from that area. So we read then in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, where it said that he had heard that John had been taken into custody and he withdrew into Galilee. Now, again, that's one of those summary statements that he withdrew into Galilee, but a lot happened before he got into Galilee, which is interesting, and we will be talking about. So number 2, why had John been placed in prison? Why was John in prison? Carolyn?
He had Herod, whichever one, telling him that he should not be married to who he was living with. I guess it was his brother's wife.
Okay. So, yeah, he
was a little upset, and daughter danced and was allowed to do what she wanted, and then
that hasn't happened yet.
Well, oh, right.
Yeah. So right now, he's just in prison. But he is, it's Carol and Sill, the whole story. Which you get, it's hard to tell the story of John the Baptist in prison without talking about the whole thing. But yeah, he's there because he had, Carol's word, counseled, biblical word, rebuked, reproved, Herod. We read that in, again, which of these four is three? It's Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Which one records this specific point? Luke, chapter 3, verse 19, I have it. It talks about when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things that Herod had done. So we kind of take note of that he had married his brother Philip's wife, and certainly that was wrong. But that was not the only thing wrong in his life. It was the only thing that John reproved him for. So John didn't hold back. Number 3, what had the Pharisees heard concerning the results of Jesus' preaching, and why would that be important to them? What had the Pharisees heard concerning the results of Jesus' preaching?
They had made
Melissa?
disciples were John, and the Pharisees were very jealous and concerned about that because that means they were losing followers and losing power. And then the reason it was important to Jesus was because that meant that the word was spread.
Okay, and so which of the four Gospels do we read about this particular point in? Everybody find that? John chapter 4. Again, this is just before then the his visit with the Samaritan woman. Very good. And we talked about the fact that, obviously, again, the word was spreading. What did Jesus actually, what did it actually say about, again, word was spreading that Jesus was baptizing more than anybody. John records in chapter 4, what about the baptisms? Who was actually baptizing? His disciples were. So it wasn't Jesus actually doing it. But as I pointed out, the word was out. Jesus knew. And again, did Jesus understand that his time was not yet at hand? And so he then retires into Galilee. But again, he knows, and it's been made aware that his time was not yet at hand. He had a lot of preaching and teaching to do. A lot to do. Number four. Still on the screen, yes. Number four. Why did Jesus go through Samaria on his way to Galilee? Now, you know, would other people come up with questions? I'm not always. This wouldn't be a question necessarily that I would come up with, because what do we have for an answer for that?
He has to go through.
Yeah. The why really isn't given. But what did he do on his way through Samaria? Okay, he found the occasion to teach somebody. So all we know is it says he had to go through there. It doesn't say why. The why, really, I guess, is it would appear that he had some teaching to do. And that he had to take advantage of the opportunity. Like I said, to ask the question why, I'm not sure is the best question. It just said he had to. But we know what took place there. Number five.
Chris, if you look at the map, the way the map is, the way a map shows it in the later ministry of Jesus, it shows Judea, Samaria, Galilee.
Yeah.
Basically, it's geographically required.
Well, it is, but what did a lot of Jews actually do when they went to Galilee?
They went a long way.
A lot of them would do it, actually go around. They would do anything to avoid it, which is interesting. But it is, as a crow flies, it's the most direct way there. Jonathan?
And on that point, it's also relevant that on that last time when he was heading to Jerusalem, the city of Samaria refused to let him come through. Any Jewish person heading towards Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And they wanted to come to Samaria,
so they didn't want to go
the outside.
As we said, a lot of history there. A lot of ill will amongst the Samaritans and the Jews. All right, so question number five, and this is one of those loaded questions. First of all, where did Jesus have a conversation with a Samaritan woman? Jacob's well. It was near the city of Sychar, as Richard pointed out. So that's where it took place. The second part of that question is briefly describe this conversation. So that's the big question. So who wants to take on, again, the synopsis, as it were, of the conversation? Denise?
Okay, so when he talked with her, she found out that he knew all about her life and her history. She went and
okay. So again, she said he told facts about her that no one else would know. She drew some conclusions from that. She went and told some other people, brought a lot of people to him. How did Jesus introduce this conversation? How did he get started? Asking for water. And we might say that Jesus' strategy here was to turn the what into the what?
Physical into the spiritual.
Physical into the spiritual. He used the physical water as I hate to use the word hook, but his introduction. I mean, it's how he got the conversation started with the fleshly water, and then he turned it into a spiritual conversation. And how did he introduce himself to her? Well, he didn't really introduce. He asked the question. He said, "If you
know God, the gift of God."
Yeah, he said, if you knew.
We got no development of a woman that said to him, you being a Jew, and he asked me, a Samaritan,
okay,
to give you a drink.
Right.
If you, you know, I'm questioning him, if you would have known that, then you wouldn't be asking me this.
Right, just a very unusual situation. A Jewish man, a Samaritan woman, in a public situation, which conversations didn't ever take place like that. So that was unusual. Again, asking her for the water, and then he introduces her to what kind of water?
Living water.
There's a spiritual tie-in. And he then said, if you knew what?
If you knew the gift of God.
Before, if you knew who
I am.
Well, that's the first part of the discussion. And who it is that who says to you.
Yeah, if you knew who I am and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask me for living water. And so again, he plants into her mind that he might not just be an ordinary Jewish man. Again, if you knew who it was. And then, what does he, what is, go ahead.
She doesn't quite get it.
No, no, she doesn't. And frankly, I doubt that I probably would have either. What did Jesus say about the water that she would have to offer him? What would happen when you drank it?
You would thirst again.
You would thirst again, but of the living water that he had to offer,
you will never thirst
again. So again, he's taking her on a spiritual journey here. I have water that will enable you to never thirst again. What does she think about that living water?
She wants it so she doesn't have to come to the well all the time.
Exactly. She still hasn't got it yet. And again, I keep saying, I don't think I would have either. Again, I would like that water because I don't want to have to come to this well anymore. Jesus then tells her to do what?
Go get the
Go call your husband. And this is where Denise was talking about. He begins to reveal himself again. He said, if you knew who I am. But she doesn't know who he is. But now he tells her, go call your husband. She says,
I don't have a husband.
And Jesus says, you're right, because you've had five, and now the one you're living with is not your husband. So he introduces to her, he knows everything about her life. He knows how many times she's been married. He indicates that you're not in a lawful relationship right now. You're living in sin. She then perceives him, as Denise said, to be someone special. What does she describe him as?
A prophet.
A prophet. Who then changes the topic? And how does she change the topic of conversation? What's her question back to Jesus?
Where they worship now.
Okay, so now she's like, and we talked about it again. Oftentimes we've been exposed. Do we want to keep going down that path?
She kind of gets that it's no longer really about water, that it's about something to do with God, but she's still talking about the physical place of worship. She hasn't quite made it clear yet.
Again, it is so hard. And again, it's so hard for even knowing all this to get our minds, again, as Paul says in Colossians 3, to set our minds on the things above. So we're looking at life through that spiritual context. But you're absolutely right. She then is still talking about the physical place of worship. So let's talk about this long-standing disagreement that the Samaritans and the Jews had. We say that this mountain, what mountain?
Gerizim.
Mount Gerizim is a place you ought to worship, and you say
Jerusalem.
Which is it? And in very thought-provoking fashion, Jesus responds, is it A or B? And he says, neither. It's neither place. It's not where you worship, but it's how you worship. And he says, how you worship. And again, he's talking about in the kingdom. When the kingdom, how you worship, it's not a matter of here or there, because again, at that present moment, the law is still in effect. Jews should still worship in Jerusalem. But in his kingdom, it's not a matter of here or there, but it's how you worship. And those who worship God, the worshipers God seeks are to be the worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who God seeks to be, his worshipers. Then the woman, after Jesus explains that, tells him that she knows who is coming. She knows about the Messiah. And she knows that when the Messiah comes, she tells Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he'll do what? He'll disclose or declare all things to us. And again, we talk about the fact, what had he declared to this woman? Who he was? I'm sorry?
Well, the husbands that she's had, the one she's with now, is not even...
Declared everything about her life. He's declared unto her true worship in his kingdom. He's declared a lot to her. So now she's like, well, that's the Messiah is going to declare all things to us, and you've declared a lot to me. And when she says, again, he will declare all things to you, Jesus' response to her was, or literally, I am. Again, which is a designation for God. And then, as Denise pointed out, at this point in time, after, again, the light bulb goes on, that this, he's told me everything that I've done. As Denise pointed out, she then went back home to Sychar and told everybody that this man had told me everything about my life. And, well, again, that kind of ends that question in terms of this conversation, because we have some further questions to go beyond that.
Well, she originally says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then when she goes back into the city, she said, could this be the Messiah? And yeah. So she's made a bit of a leap there, not only from a prophet, but now to the Messiah.
And it's an important leap, an important transition. Are there a lot of people who, what did Nicodemus come and what title did he give to Jesus when he first came to him?
Rabbi.
Rabbi, which is
teacher.
So people would call Jesus the teacher or the prophet, which he is the teacher and the prophet. But isn't there a step to take to refer to him as the Messiah?
Yeah.
I mean, that's an important step. And again, you're right. I mean, she's to come to that conclusion that this could be the Messiah. I believe this is him. That's an important step to take. All right. Anything else? Yes, about this conversation. Again, we'll talk about the response here. Just
the fact that he was able to discern information that should not have been available to him tells her that this is not an ordinary man.
Yes.
And that's how, and the way that he speaks to her and about what he speaks to her tells her, hey, this must be the Messiah. If he can tell me all these things, and he's a perfect stranger.
Yep. Yeah, but again, that's seeing the signs, that's seeing the evidence, and again, drawing the conclusion that these signs were to elicit in people. So number six, what did Jesus, again, after this woman left, who returned? His disciples came back. They had gone into the city of Sychar to do what? To get food, and they bring back food. And what did Jesus say his food? Because was he interested in the food that they brought back to him? No. And so they're curious, but what did Jesus say his food was?
To do the will of
To do the will of my Father, to do the will of Him who sent me. That's my food. And again, when we say that that's His food, what do we mean by that?
That was what He came before. That was His mission. That's what He's here to do.
Yeah, that's what nourishes Him. That's what fed Him. That's what propelled Him. That was His purpose. Again, that's what sustained Him. We talked about, you know, our food is what sustains us. It keeps us going. And what kept Jesus going was the opportunity to teach, to do His Father's will, to accomplish what His Father sent Him to do. And He tried to tell His disciples, that's what sustains me, that's what drives me, that's what fuels me, that's what, you know, what was your word again? it was a good word. But,
the fine word.
Yeah. But yeah, it's that idea of keeps, that's what, that was His purpose in coming. So, and that was in verse 34. Question number 7. Although the time for harvesting grain fields was several months away, what did Jesus say to His disciples about the harvest?
It's here now.
It's here now. And what type of harvest again was He talking about? Yeah, the spiritual harvest. And He's going to be talking to His disciples about changing them from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Again, that's the harvest. And it's Jesus telling His disciples, it's time to go. It's time to do the Father's will. Had there been a time of preparation? Had there been the time in which Jesus prepared the hearts of people for, you know, the coming of? There was time for preparation, and Jesus is now saying, it's time. It's time to get to work. We've got work to do. And again, in specifically, the harvest that had begun had started with this Samaritan woman, and it was not going to end with her. Because as Denise pointed out, we were talking about there was more harvesting to do here. And they needed to be ready.
He says, in verse 21, He says, the hour cometh. So, it's on the way. Though later on down, He says that the hour comes and now is. I don't see it right now, but I just saw it a minute ago.
23.
Yeah. When true worshipers worship Father in spirit and truth. Of course, the true worshipers were always to have been worshiping the Father in spirit and truth.
Yes.
Though I think his pointing out in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, that He's saying that it's right around the corner.
Yeah. It's right around the corner. And in regards to the work that Jesus was sent to do and what He was then going to recruit His disciples to do with Him, that was now. The kingdom was at hand. It was just a few years away. The work now was here. The fields now are wide open to harvest. The opportunities are right here. Question number 8. What did many of the Samaritans, why did many of the Samaritans believe? So again, she goes back. Why did they first believe?
Her testimony.
Because of her testimony. She went back and told them, this man told me everything that I've done. He, again, had revealed things about my life that he shouldn't have known. So, is it important for us to explain to others, again, why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And is that, if we get other people then to respond why we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is that a good thing? Yes. But ultimately, what do those who we have an opportunity to tell others why we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, what do they need to do?
Make a decision.
Make a decision for
themselves.
Carolyn?
I think we talked about a couple of possibilities of what type of woman that, excuse me, this was. Whether she was, had divorced again, or whether she lost husbands or whatever, but she was living with someone who was not her husband. But when she goes back and tells them, you might think that they would just discount this woman because of the type of woman that she is. But she must have been so sincere and convinced in telling them that they were convinced enough to go check it out. They didn't just go Yeah. She truly believed in, and that came through when she said to them.
Absolutely. And in verse 42 of John chapter 4, what is it that, again, that ultimately when she, again, told the others and they, again, her invitation to them was to come and see. Come and decide for yourself. Come and see, again, if indeed this is the Messiah. See for yourself. Make your own decision. And in verse 42, when they came and they saw, and then they believed. They believed he was the Messiah. In verse 42, he was the Messiah who came to do what? Be the Savior of the world. They understood after they saw him and met him that they believed who he was. And they then understood why he was there to be the Savior of the world. Again, there was some teaching going on.
Yeah, I was just going to say, because they asked him to stay a couple more days.
Yes.
What do you think was going on? Yeah, he was teaching.
He was teaching them.
Well, right in the middle of that verse, it says, we have heard for ourselves. Yeah. In other words, they talked to the woman and said, you know, they were sort of convinced at least to go out and see him. After they talked to him, then they were convinced.
Yeah, this isn't secondhand. This is, we heard for ourselves.
And we see in the book of Acts where we're studying these things, Samaritans are coming to the Lord, that word is spread, and now the harvest is coming in.
Yes, indeed. But again, this is the seed being planted here. And again, there was harvesting in the book of Acts, actually. True. Very good. You know, and Richard, you were talking about, they heard for themselves. Again, bring that into to today. Do you hear people say, well, somebody told me what was in the Bible. Somebody told me that this is what the Bible says. And ultimately, what do people have to do instead of saying, somebody told me what was in the Bible? You need to go find it for yourself. Again, instead of hearing that this woman said, well, he told me everything and he taught me about this, they went and heard for themselves. We're not going to hear, as it were, audibly from Jesus, but we can hear from him, again, in the Word. And instead of people saying today, well, somebody told me what the Bible says, we've got to be people who, like these people from Sychar, let's go and find out what the book says. Let's read for ourselves. And is that the attitude of everybody in the world today? Randy?
I was just going to say before, when the woman first came, the Sychar told them, their faith was in her. Faith was in her testimony. After they heard Jesus, their faith was in Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where it stands with us.
Yeah.
If our faith is in what the pastor says,
right.
If our faith is in what our friend says, is what somebody says, then our faith is not in Jesus. But if we put our faith in the book, we read what it says here, then our faith is in what God.
We've heard for ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's so important. And again, the religious people in the world today don't know what's in the Word anymore. And we've got to be careful that we're not the same type of people where we've heard, but we haven't read for ourselves.
When you try to tell some people about the Word, they always come, well, you know that's been changed. But they never tell you what it was changed from.
That's right. Who had the authority to change it, right?
No. If it was changed, what was it before it was changed? What was it changed from to the present condition?
Right.
And then,
Yeah. Richard?
I was going to say that the point that Greg brought up about our study on Sunday morning is that the first congregations that we see outside of Jerusalem are in this, nominally in this area.
Yeah.
So that's
it. It could be these same people from Sychar that were part of that first spirit of the church, yeah. I mean, it'd be fascinating to know what happened to these people who, again, came to Jesus, believed, and understood him to be the Savior of the world, and what happened when they first heard the apostles then preach the gospel message to repent and be baptized. But a lot of work done by Jesus. here in the area of Galilee and in this Samaritan region. What did Jesus, number nine, what did Jesus say in reference to a prophet having honor?
He doesn't have honor in his own land.
Okay. He doesn't have honor in his own land or in his own hometown. He has none where people know him. They saw Jesus grow up. They saw him from a toddler grow up and the son of a carpenter. And even though he showed the signs that only the Son of God could show, they in their minds still saw him as again, the carpenter's son. He's just one of many sons that Joseph and Mary had. And they couldn't see him anything but. Number 10, what did Jesus begin to preach upon his arrival in Galilee? Mark chapter 4, Matthew 4, Luke 1. He preached the kingdom of heaven, that it's at hand. The kingdom. So who had he already preached about the kingdom to? Nicodemus. Okay. So he's preaching to all these throughout this area about the kingdom that is nigh, that is at hand. And we're going to be reading as we study the. Someone was asking yesterday, or last week, I think it may have been Leonardo, about do we read of some of Jesus' sermons? And we do. We read of many of his sermons. And he talked in many of those, not only about the kingdom, but how you get into the kingdom, how you enter the kingdom. He is going to spend a lot of time of his ministry talking about the kingdom. Number 11 briefly described the second miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. Somebody want to give us a short rundown of that miracle, Jonathan?
In John 4:45, the nobleman's son, the sick of death.
And where had he come from?
Perfect.
Unto Cana. We talked about how long of a trip, do you remember? It's like 25 miles, I think we talked about it in general. And what did he say to this man in order to heal him, his son?
Go your way.
Yeah, just go your way, right?
Your son lives.
Your son lives. So that's what he told him, and the nobleman did what?
Went his way.
And on his way back to Capernaum, he met his servants, and he asked them, well, his servants told him, your son lives. And he asked him, when did it happen? And he figured out it was exactly when Jesus had told him that his son lived. Anything else?
Throw your computer up.
I'm sorry?
Scroll up.
Yesterday, it's about an hour.
Yes, okay. And what was the first miracle performed in Cana?
Water.
Turning the water into wine. So question number 12. While walking by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, who did Jesus call to follow him?
Peter,
Andrew, James, and John, all four who were doing what at the time?
Fishing.
They had actually just finished fishing for fish, and they were doing what?
Tending
their nets. Jesus told Peter specifically to he got in the boat, says, put out a little ways, and again, what did he do then? He taught. He preached unto them. And then after that, he told Peter to go out further and to cast your nets on the other side. Peter told Jesus.
Already done that.
We're professional fishermen. We've tried that already. But ultimately, again, the very impressive statement that Peter made to Jesus was, At thy bidding or at thy word, I will do so. Basically, that means I'll do it because you said so. Almost I get the feeling I wouldn't do it for anybody else. But because you said so, I'll do it. And what happened? Okay, it was so many. And again, I'm sure had Peter and Andrew probably had good catches before. I'm sure they have. I mean, that's a kind of a lot of forced conclusion. I mean, they're professional fishermen. I'm sure they had good days. But this catch,
every fish in the whole lake.
He had never seen anything like this. And again, especially since they had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And now they've caught more than he'd ever seen in his life. And again, we talked a couple weeks ago about when Peter realized that this was not a normal catch. He realized that this was a miracle. And what did he do in front of Jesus? He fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Again, he suddenly saw his sinful humanity. He saw Jesus for who he was as the Son of God. You're the one who just performed a miracle. And how incompatible I am as a sinner in your presence. And we talked about other people who had that same response from Isaiah to John in Revelation chapter 1.
And that large catch gave them a little seed money to be able to leave their nets and boats and go follow Christ.
Well, that's then the next step, because what did he say to them?
Follow me.
Follow me and I will make you, as we said, fishers of men. And we talk about the fact that, as it says in Mark so many times, what was the operative word in terms of how quickly?
Immediately.
So immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And we compared that to so many others who Jesus would invite. The parables he gave about the wedding feast, he began to make excuses. Let me go
bury
my father first. Let me go look at the land I just bought. I just married a wife. I got to take care of her first. We see again the response of disciples. They left their nets immediately and followed him. And again, I think we've briefly talked about this, that what do we know about James and John, the sons of
Zebedee?
Who else was part of Zebedee's household? They had servants. And so, on one hand, James and John could know that his father had servants who could help him with the fishing business, but it also indicates that James and John, socioeconomically, were probably not the poorest of people. And they, whatever lifestyle they had, they left that behind. Left behind what they knew. Question number 13. Whose prophecy, now we're talking about his preaching in Capernaum, whose prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum?
Isaiah.
Okay, from Isaiah. That in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 is where we read of that prophecy. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where that prophecy is given. Number 14, what characteristics of Jesus' teaching amazed those who heard him teach in the synagogue at Capernaum? What was it that they took note of? He taught with
authority.
They had heard who every Sabbath day? The scribes, and they had never heard the scribes preach or teach with such authority. And we're getting there. Then 15, after an unclean spirit in a man of Capernaum recognized him, what confession did the unclean spirit make concerning Jesus? Okay. The Holy One of God, he called him. And before he said that, he said, I know who you are. And then asked what question? Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to torment us? So when we talk about the fact that these unclean spirits understand, you know, what Jesus' mission was. They understand his purpose. Now, they want to come, are you here to just destroy us? And that was not the case. Jesus responded to the unclean spirits who said that how? Be quiet. Okay. Be quiet, say no more, and come out of him. And what immediately happened? They came out of him. And we talked about the fact that, again, this whole idea of unclean spirits and demon possessions, we don't understand all that. What we need to understand is this. Whoever they were, whatever these demons or unclean spirits were, who were they subject to?
Right.
They were subject to Jesus. And when Jesus said, come out of them, they came out. They were subject to Jesus. And again, I don't know how common it was in that time, but no doubt this was not an isolated situation. They were used to these unclean spirits. And we talked about the fact that they had already known that the new teaching with authority. But in Mark chapter 1, we looked at the account there. And in verse 27, what was their reaction after, again, he commanded the unclean spirit to be quiet and come out, and he did? I'm not sure we can fully comprehend that level of amazement. Again, they've been listening to him teach with such authority and taking note of that. And then they had seen this man with an unclean spirit come in, talking about Jesus. And they'd seen unclean spirits before, but they had never seen someone say to that unclean spirit, be quiet and come out of him. And the spirit did exactly what Jesus said in their life.
We should note today that in these spiritual churches, just the opposite happens. When Christ comes, people that are acting erratic start acting normal. But what we see on television is just the opposite. People who are normal start acting erratic, and then that's attributed to the spirit.
That's a good point. Good way of putting that. Yes. He's exactly right. Number 16. After leaving the synagogue in Capernaum, whose house did he go into? And who was there? His mother-in-law was there. And what was the situation with his mother-in-law? She had a fever. Again, there was no penicillin at the time, no immediate way to deal with fevers. But he found her, and what did he do? How?
He came and took her up by the hand.
Simply touched her on the hand, okay? And when he did that, immediately the fever left her. It wasn't a matter of 2 or 3 hours.
Immediately began to minister.
Okay, so, and we talked about the fact that anybody ever had the flu before and had 103, 102 fever, something like that? Once the fever breaks, do you feel like getting up and helping people with anything? No. But again, she was immediately the fever left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve those who were in her household. Again, in Mark chapter 1, in between questions 16 and 17, again, I think it's interesting, after he had healed her, he had also again cast out the evil spirit in the synagogue. What then happened that night? Sir?
Everyone came to Peter and Andrew's house. The whole city is at the door. And Jesus is proceeding to do what? To heal. Okay, the whole city's there, and he's healing people. Casting out demons.
How long exactly did that go on? I don't know, but eventually they left and went to bed. And then we get to question 17, because what happened then in the morning? Because question 17 says, when Simon Peter and others came and told Jesus that people were seeking him. Again, we're missing the point. When did Jesus get up?
Early.
While it was still dark.
While it was still dark. And what had he done? He'd gone to find a secluded place to pray. And so I found it interesting, that's missing between questions 16 and 17. We talked about the significance of the fact that we need to make time in our daily lives for prayer, for study, for meditation upon God's Word, no matter how busy things get. We can make time like Jesus made time. He had to get up before everybody else got up. We know that he got up before everybody else got up because of question 17. Nobody knew where he went. He slipped out while everybody else was sleeping. So we get then to question 17. Simon Peter and the others came and told Jesus, people were seeking him. What had he done and what reason did he give for separating himself from those who were seeking him? What he had done is what we talk about. He had gone and found a secluded place to pray. What did he then tell them about what he was going to do now?
They need to go elsewhere and preach.
I'm not going back to Peter and Andrew's house. I'm not going back to Capernaum. Now, he would later. But we've got to go somewhere else because I have a job to do, and that's to preach, and I've got to do it somewhere else. And so, question 18, as Jesus traveled all over Galilee, what did he preach? The kingdom of God, Luke 4:43. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, phrases it slightly different. It phrases that he preached the gospel of the kingdom, which literally means the good news of the kingdom. That's what he was going about preaching, that Matthew records it. And then finally, question number 19, where were the multitudes from that followed Jesus as a result of the miracles and teaching that he had done throughout Galilee? Everywhere, which Matthew 4:25 says, from all Syria, Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So from all these areas, people began to follow Jesus and listen to him preach and see the signs that he did. So, very good. Thank you. It worked out right to get to the questions tonight. We will move on to lesson number 6. And lesson number 6, I will print them out and put the questions up here. They'll be able to tell you where we're going to begin reading. But I will make sure and make that known. But you can go online and also find the questions there. And we'll pick up the study then, Lord willing, next Wednesday night.